All right, let's get started this morning, shall we? We are finishing up our message series on relationships. And this is something that I wrote a little bit about. We sent out a newsletter. We'd love for you to get it if you don't already. But what I was struck with is we started this saying, hey, relationships are really important. And I don't think I realized until we went through this message series how important relationships are. In fact, our relationships create our world. They are our life and our existence. And we've talked about three, which we call the foundational relationships. Our relationship with ourselves, how we understand ourselves, the messages we send and repeat to ourselves about who God is, about who we are. Our relationship with God. How do we, as Tom shared, how do we get away with God? How do we make time? Are we praying? Are we engaging with this idea that there is this being that made us and knows us better than we know ourselves? By the way, after hearing that, I'm like, warm bath. That sounds real good. I hadn't thought about a warm bath in a long time, but hey, here we are. And then the last one is our relationships with others, friends, family, coworkers, everyone we come into contact with. In these three relationships, we have everything. Your ideas about who you are, about what you're good at, and about what you're bad at come out of relationships. The substance of most of what you talk about is a reflection of our relationships. Things that are going well, things that are going poorly. They have this incredible foundational power to impact us. And a lot of times, we don't think enough about our relationships. I know one that I've been challenged most in this series is the relationship with self, right? Because like, isn't that like kind of navel-gazing? You're just like thinking about yourself. That's weird. But as we looked at is understanding who you are, not as a process of self-discovery that you would find in your own, but finding who we are based off of the God who made us and knows us. That is the launching pad for how we engage with all the world. What we think about God, how do we engage with God? And so this morning, as we finish this up, I really challenge you to think about your own relationships. Everything, they're just words. That's all I'm going to say, is just words and ideas. But when these words and ideas that we believe that God has been within, that the Holy Spirit is here today, administering to each and every one of us, when that connects with the reality of your relationships, your thoughts about God, your thoughts about yourself, those that are closest to you, I believe something transformational can happen. That our world and our days are not the same any longer. And like, that's why we should be here. And the thing that I believe can be transformed, the great hope in that when our relationships are aligned, a relationship with self, God, and others, there's this word that we find throughout the Old Testament, this ancient Hebrew word, and it's called shalom. Some of you may be familiar. Shalom, even today, is a word of greeting and a word of farewell. And what I love when you learn other languages is there's all kinds of words that you can't just one-to-one translate. And shalom is one of those words. Most often, shalom is translated as peace. But it's way more than peace. As I've kind of read through different things, the definition that has helped me most understand shalom is that shalom is peaceful, thriving for all people. Peaceful, thriving for all people. Because shalom is so much more than peace. It's not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of animosity, conflict, disagreement. No. No, shalom is that there is the kind of peace that allows all people to follow after who God created them to be. And so often what we see in our world is shalom only exists for some people. Usually, to the detriment of others. That my shalom, my thriving, is built on someone else doing something for me at a very cost-effective level. Right? And just a strict kind of commercialism part. Like, that's really expensive. It's really time-consuming to grow and harvest my own food. So if someone else could do that, if the government could subsidize it, and if we could pay them less than a living wage, hey, that would be great for me. There's this kind of peaceful thriving that we're stepping into, that when you witness and see this injustice in the world, that things are not the way that they're supposed to be, that there are people who are being trampled, forgotten, and oppressed, that is a breaking of our relationships with one another. It's a lot of times where we don't even think that I have a relationship with these people that we are still tied to. The clothes you wear, the car you drive if you drive a car, whatever form of transportation, the food you eat, this creates a link and a relationship with all people. And the question is, for God's shalom to exist, are we all allowed to peacefully thrive? Now, that might be a really exciting question for you, or that might be a really fear-inducing question for you. You're like, I do not have time for that. Like, I'm overwhelmed about bathing daily. Like, I can't think about who is providing this and how much they're getting paid and global justice. So we're going to talk about shalom today. Peaceful thriving for all people. And this is the hope, because I talked about how in Jewish customs, it is a word that you use for greeting and farewell. Shalom is a constant speaking over, a blessing that we speak, that God's reality would become our reality. Because if it's not that, it's the equivalent of greeting people and saying, utopia, right? This fantasy, this idea that somewhere, somehow, there's this great place where everybody gets along well, right? You'd be saying Atlantis to everyone. I don't know if that's really utopia is probably better. But this is not fantasy. This is actually a deep, deep reconnection with who God created you to be, how God created the world to engage and interact. We believe that all of the raw materials exist for peaceful thriving for all people. We don't have an issue with resources. That how God has created us, thinking of yourself as a raw resource, our planet, our world, all of it exists where peaceful thriving is possible for all people. But when we stop considering how God is calling us to engage and just think, what's kind of the quickest, best way to do this? That's where things get broken, relationships get harmed. And so to tie this into our church, and how we kind of think of this, we believe this is really a key to how we see this church, this congregation of people gathering and working towards God. Our vision is that we would invite all people to join as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. That last part, bringing heaven to earth, it comes out of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer to God, God, may your will be done here amongst us as it exists in heaven. We want to bring that reality here and now, today. Right? And just to speak to that for a second, there's this way of understanding God, there's this way of understanding the world that ultimately heaven's that place we go at the end. So look, I'm just going to live in hell. I don't know, modern science, 85 years or so. I'm just going to slug it out. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to read Jesus Calling every morning, and then heaven, right? Then shalom. That God actually has plans and intentions. Shallow gospel. That's a shallow level of good news, that God actually has plans and intentions for us here, today, for you. Peace in your relationship with yourself. Peace in your relationship with God. Peace in your relationship with others. That's what Christ has modeled. That's what we get to join with. And so, we are going to do something fun this morning as we look at the Bible. We're going to look at a section from Genesis and a section from Revelation. If you're unfamiliar, it's the first book that we find in the Bible, and it's the last book that we find in the Bible. And so, we're going to look at, where did this broken shalom, how did this happen? How do we see this relationship struggle? And so, we find it at the very beginning. If you brought a Bible, if you have a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. And if you didn't, no worries. We're going to have it up on the screen and we can read together. And this might be a story you're familiar with. I encourage you this morning to see it with new eyes. Genesis 3. Then the man, this is speaking of Adam. And just to step back for a second before we read. So in the beginning, right? It's how Genesis begins. There is this beautiful story of God creating humanity. And not like a distant hot pocket version of creation, like pop it in the microwave, ding, it's done, okay. But like this intimate shaping together of the human form, breathing life into the lungs of this person. This person comes to life because of the intimate knowledge and creation of a loving God. It's beautiful. And then we have in the story that this creation, that there's no proper helpmate for this person. They name all the animals. And then from God's creation, we create relationships with one another. Adam and Eve are created. And it's this beautiful picture where the thing that God uses to create Eve from Adam is the rib, the side, the very linkage of a side-to-side, co-equal relationship to move forward and walk into the world. It's beautiful. And as God creates them, he says, this whole creation is for you. Go, explore, enjoy. God, who has been around for all times, like you, I promise, you haven't seen this yet. You're going to love it. There's flowers and grass and trees and animals. This incredible cornucopia to go and explore. But there's one thing. There's one tree that I want you to stay away from. And come on, we've all been humans long enough. That's a setup for what? Wait, there's just one tree you can't go to? Can we Google Maps that? Like, where is that? I'm not saying I'm going to eat the fruit. I just kind of want to know where it is to avoid it, obviously. And then when you're gone, I am pounding that fruit because that is super interesting. What's so awesome about that you don't want me to touch it? That happens. And so we see here in the very base, then the man, Adam, and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, just to stop there, because this reminds me of something. I have a 2.5-year-old and a 5-year-old boy. And one of the things that they do from time to time is we have some trees of the knowledge of good and evil in our house as well, right? Like, you can play with all of these toys, but this broom is not a toy. Do not hit your brother in the forehead with this. And invariably, as we go into the other room, you hear the, and you hear the cry, and then you hear that boom, 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 right? Like, there's just fleeing the scene of the crime. Like, my son has committed so many hit and runs, it's not even funny anymore. And so there's this moment where either Sally, my wife, or I will call out, "Where are you?" Now, this question is way more than we're playing a game at hide and go seek. My house isn't that big where this is going to take the next couple of hours to locate them. When I call out, "Where are you?" there's a relational component to that too. Because I don't know about you, there's something that breaks in my heart more than the fact that the broom got used as a sword and someone got hit in the head and now they're crying and now they're upset. What breaks my heart is that my child felt the need to run and hide. So when I call out, "Where are you?" yeah, it's about location, but it's also, where are you? Where's your heart? Where's your soul? Where's your mind? Where did this evil thing, like that kind of shame and guilt come in where you have to flee? Where you're afraid of us? And I think that gets to the heart of God. We believe that God sees and knows. The God who creates all things is probably the worst being to ever play hide and go seek with, right? It's like the shortest game ever. God wasn't confused about their location. So there's something more in that question. Where are you? He, speaking of Adam, answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I love God's response. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? What? Like, where did you get that concept of nakedness? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Like, this is the answer to the question. Getting back to it, there's something here in this brokenness of shalom. We believe that the garden was a place of peaceful thriving for all of creation, that everyone was allowed to fully explore the world that God created and who God created them to be. And yet, when this relationship with God, this way of understanding, all right, the God who created me, the God who breathed life into me, is probably someone worth listening to. That maybe my understanding of the garden versus God's understanding of the garden isn't equal. Maybe God knows a little bit more about the garden. And when in this relationship we say, God, I'm gonna roll the dice on this one. We break a relationship because we place ourselves in an unnatural role, a place that we should not exist in. And we do it for all kinds of reasons. We don't trust that God really has our best in mind. We're curious. We want to see what other options, what other things are out there. And I actually think that a lot of us have broken relationships. We have a broken relationship with God. And here's something I want to say to you this morning. There's a way where we have this broken relationship with God. It's strained. We don't trust God. We don't want to deal with God. The fact that you're here this morning is like a major thing, that you would never come into church. Look, there are messages and stories about the nature of God and who God is that I want to say, yeah, I know why you would stay away from that God. That's scary. That's terrifying. There's this way of understanding God where God created us all, he put us in here, and there's a couple of ways you can read this. You either ask God going, wait, why? Why did you break this peace? Or you say, God saying, you ate from the tree, didn't you? You idiot. That's like the one thing I told you not to do. That somehow God creates this world. He creates a racetrack for us to run and then throws a piano bench out there. And when we trip over, it goes, well, why did you run into the piano bench, you idiot? And God is waiting, that there's some part of God's very character that finds glee and joy in our demise, our suffering, the ways that we break relationship, the way that we avoid. And God is sitting here this morning when you showed up saying, told you so. I knew you'd be back to church, huh? Just can't live without me, can you? Folks, that's a lie. And sometimes it's not even conscious. It just exists in our subconscious. But no, rather, God is the one who made us, who loves us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. I say that a lot because I'm still trying to understand that. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And when God sees us broken, when he sees us falling, when God sees us running from him, his heart breaks because he's saying there's nothing good out there. Trust me, I made it. I see it. I know. I created you for a path, not to control you, not to manipulate you, but for your thriving. For your thriving. And I think this is what we see reflected here. So let's recap. God creates something awesome. He creates us awesome. And we break our relationship. We break our way, our understanding that this is a good God who we can trust and who we can follow. And there's this new element introduced into the garden called shame. God was not embarrassed by humanity's nakedness. In fact, God had created it. When Adam says, I'm naked, what he's saying is, I'm embarrassed of what you've made. I'm ashamed. Your creation is something that needs to be hidden. Your creation is something that needs to be other. What God is speaking here is not strictly about wearing clothes or not wearing clothes. What God is speaking to is, how can you be ashamed of this good thing that I've created? And when we break our relationships, we usually have this kind of shame, this kind of hiding, this understanding that it's not safe to be fully present with you anymore because I've broken this relationship. And we experience that shame internally. when Tom was talking about praying and like where you go to be alone, just with yourself, some of you came alive a little bit. You got excited. You're like, oh, all alone. That sounds like fun. Others of us said, no, thank you. Give me somewhere busy. Give me somewhere loud. Give me somewhere with some distractions. Because I can sit with all kinds of people, but the one person I'd rather not sit with is myself. We have this broken peace in our own understanding. We have this kind of shame and guilt as we view ourselves, how we've let ourselves down from our next resolution that we've made, from our next commitment to health, to work, to life, to relationships, fill in the blank. And when solitude comes knocking, we run and hide. And so what we want to look next is there is some master's level blame shifting and running that is so common. When we read this story, we're like, oh, I know that. Because it's so common to us all. And we're going to look at how Adam and Eve, like, knock it out of the park. They're amazing. Let's go to 12 and 13. The man, Adam, said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Like, that is a short sentence, and you're just like, wow, I'm not even mad. Well done, Adam, right? There is a brokenness in a relationship. This is simple math. God, who created it all, has one simple command, and Adam and Eve, the creation, have not listened, have disobeyed. And Adam feels scared. Adam feels shame. Adam feels embarrassed about this brokenness, how he has put himself where he knows that there's a punishment. There might be consequences to his actions that he does not want to face. He doesn't want to see. And so what does he do? He's like, this is way too simple, all right? This is just straight addition. Let's get some calculus up in this business. Okay, here's what we're going to do. The woman, so all right, not me. I don't know why we're having this conversation. The woman, Eve, she's right here, who you made. I mean, did you even think about that when you made her, that she would be so tempting with the fruit and the thing? I mean, I don't know that you really calculated it well. This woman who you made, she gave it to me. And let's be honest, God, I'm pretty sure you taught me it would be impolite, really, to reject the fruit once she had handed it to me. It's going to spoil anyway. We've already pulled it off the tree. We might as well see how it tastes, right? It's really just a simple little mix-up here. No reason to get upset. Don't we all do this kind of thing when we break relationships with one another? When we hurt one another? When we don't reach out, when we don't care for one another, when we're not listening. When you're sitting with someone and they're checking their phone, you're like, are you listening to anything I'm saying? Oh, I'm sorry, it's just I got like really important phone stuff here. This is simple, right? We're sitting here and we're having a conversation. There's a brokenness to the peaceful thriving of all people. There's a lack of engagement and listening, and so what do we do? I mean, there's other stuff that you don't understand about this equation that complicate it. It's the reason why. The woman that you gave me made this all happen. I mean, really, God, you might be blaming yourself a little bit, or I'll be cool about it, 30-30-30. We'll just all kind of share the blame here. If we get back to relationships, relationships with yourself, relationship with God, relationships to others, this is something I've learned. It's the most powerful two words you can ever say. I'm sorry. And then here's what's like revolutionary, all right? Then you just put a period at the end of that. Not I'm sorry, Anne. Not I'm sorry, but. Not I'm sorry that your feelings are hurt. I'm sorry. See, in relationships, so many times, we want to show up and we want to care for the other person. We just want to make sure that we're pretty well protected in our care of that person. So I'm sorry, I know that you're hurting right now, but there's a reason why I'm hurting too, and I just need to get that out there so that you understand where I'm coming from. I'm sorry. And just so you know, I am terrible at this. I'm awful at this. The example I use all the time is I am late to meetings all the time. It's the only on-time thing about me is my not being on time. And so many times when I say, I'm sorry, I'm running late, I'm going to be there a few minutes after, there's rarely a period. There's always a comma. I mean, the kids, it's just crazy town, am I right? Traffic, that happened. So that's my favorite. Because usually it's true. There is other traffic on the road. Now, it doesn't explain why I'll be 10 minutes late. I would have been 5 minutes late without that traffic. But, you know, we don't need to bring that up. Let's just say, I'm sorry I'm late. Tons of traffic. What does it look like in our relationships to just say, I'm sorry? To just say, I'm sorry. Now, Eve, she may have been created just yesterday, but she's no fool, right? She knows how this blame-shifting stuff works, right? Needs to travel downhill. So here we go. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. I mean, I know you're all looking at me, but have we even stopped to consider the serpent? I mean, what is the serpent even doing in here? Are you aware that you created a garden that has a serpent problem? Walking around, talking to me, tempting me to eat the fruit? I mean, I think if we all just sit back, we let our tempers cool for a bit, we'll see that really God, I mean, when you point that finger, three God fingers pointing right back at you. And do you see how in this example, with this kind of brokenness, with this kind of shame, everyone's ashamed, the people are ashamed. God has nothing to be ashamed. The people are ashamed. And so they're covering, they're running, and they're trying to maybe not avoid all of the heat, but at least pass the blame. Let's muddy these waters a little bit so we can all just agree that it's a very confusing, hard situation, and we'll just go on our merry ways. This causes more pain. This causes more confusion. One of the stories that helps me understand this, and I got up a diagram so you can really get this, because this troubled me like way too long. It still sticks with me. This happened like 8 years ago. And you'll see when I tell this story, you're like, you have issues. I know, I'm working on it. Can we get the diagram of driving, the driving diagram? Okay. So I am driving and I am going to Fred Meyer. We'll call me the red car because that's what I was. And I am driving into the Fred Meyer parking lot. And so I go and I take a left turn. There's no one coming this way, okay, just so we're clear. And there was a woman sitting in the blue car who had her blinker on to turn left as well. Got it? Got the setup? I didn't have a stop sign. I know this has a stop sign. Strike it from the record. Doesn't exist. I had no stop sign. A clear, and so I was turning in to the Fred Meyer parking lot. And as I put on my blinker and I turned into the Fred Meyer parking lot, her car started to go from the stop sign, then stopped because she saw me turning right in her way. Then she laid on the horn and went. And as I pulled into the parking lot, I kind of stopped and then looked at her like this and kept driving. And I was like, what did I do wrong? I feel like I really like offended that one. I did something. And then I was like, wait, no, I didn't. I didn't do anything wrong. I clearly had the right of way. She made a mistake and then made it my problem that she had started to go and I was going. And that got under my skin so much. I was like, that lady, I was fine. I didn't do anything wrong. But she made me think like I had done something wrong. And I started questioning myself and my life and my choices. And it got really dark. And I was just sitting in a room and eat ramen and thinking about, like, why do I have to turn left all the time? And if I could guess what happened, because I've done it so many times. She got a little confused sitting there, right? It can be confusing. You start to go, and you make a mistake. You jump out when you shouldn't. You're at the stop sign. The other person has the right-of-way. And then what do? Okay, what's your deal driving where you should be driving when you should be driving there? Right? Knock that off. There's this way where our very persons get threatened, and we don't know what to do other than to make it somebody else's problem. because it's too scary to look in the mirror and say, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I broke a little shalom in the world today. Maybe I made that person fear for their life and they were just picking up some lettuce. And this is what Adam and Eve are trying to do. That God comes to them walking through and they honk their horns and throw up their hands and say, well, you created the woman. I mean, you're the one with the snake problem. And because God is God, God sees and knows. But we don't always, and sometimes we step into relationships and people say, well, you know, really, if you weren't scheduling these meetings so early, I wouldn't be late all the time. And you're like, why do I have this early morning scheduling problem, right? And it leads to this continued broken relationships where we're all kind of protective. We're all afraid that maybe we did something to hurt someone else. And they make it our problem, and maybe it is our problem. What's wrong with me? The hope, the vision, if we get back to how God created the garden, is what does it look like to live at peace with everyone? What does it look like to live in a world where we just say, I'm sorry? What does it look like to live in a world where we say, when someone lashes out, not defend ourselves, but say, what's going on? The woman who honked her horn, there was something going on. It had very little to do with me turning into the Fred Meyer parking lot. I didn't know her, but if I could have sat down with her, there was things in the moment that I wanted to say. As I stand here this morning, I think probably the way of creating shalom, we would say, what's going on? What's going on? How's life at home? How's life at work? How are your relationships? Because there might be some brokenness somewhere that God wants to heal, that God wants to restore. Last section, a scripture that we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at Revelation 21, 3 and 5. Now, I said we'd look at the beginning and the end. More than that, we looked at the first three chapters in Genesis. We're looking at the second to the last chapter in Revelation. And if you're not familiar with Revelation, it can be very confusing and terrifying. Proceed with care. It's a vision. It's all a metaphor. It's all these different concepts and things that they see to help us describe and understand a reality that we do not understand. But this is a picture that I think we can wrap our head around. In the midst of the cherubs and the eyeballs and the flying and the stuff and the lampstands on end here in Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Why are we here this morning? Ding, 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 ding. This is God's vision. A restoration plan, a redemption plan. We see this kind of redemption plan in the very life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what the church is built on. It's a symbol for this. There is brokenness. There is a loss of shalom. We are at war with each other. There is shame and guilt, and there's people honking at people making left-hand turns into Fred Meyer parking lots. And God responds to this. God engages with this. The most transformational part of the story of Jesus Christ to me is simply this. Jesus existed. The God of the universe, of all power, of all creation, of all might, came and was a human being like you and me. That's gotta hurt. That's gotta hurt. God was so committed to a restoration of our relationship, so committed to a reintroduction, a reclaiming of shalom, that God was willing to come and be with us. And when humanity had its way with Jesus and put him on a cross and killed him, this pinnacle act of brokenness, of depravity, of a broken legal system, of an unjust killing and death, of a bloodthirst for an innocent man. How did God respond? God brought new life. God resurrected Jesus Christ from the death and said, the power of death, the song that we just sang, oh death, where is your sting? There is a restoration of shalom. Our violence, our guilt, our shame are not more powerful than God's peace, God's shalom, God's ability to engage with us here and now, to be with us here and now, to bring about peace. Peace. And so this final vision is, look, God's back. I hear like a little bit of the boys are back in town in like the back of my head. God's back and he's living with us. Do you remember in Genesis 3 what it said? God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love that little detail. In the cool of the day. It's personal. It's real. You know what that part of the day feels like. God's back. Walking with us. Dwelling with us. And why? To take away all the mourning, all the crying, all the tears, all the pain, all the grief. All symptoms of what? Broken relationships. Where we hurt one another, where we run from one another, where we blame shift, where we experience shame and guilt. God comes to restore it and to live amongst us. So two things for you. One, there's sometimes where we say, like, you should go be about that peace. Go do that stuff. Go be more peaceful in your relationships. And you come to church and you sit and you listen, and you're like, that sounds mildly compelling. Yes, I will go. And this week, when my boss asks me to do overtime again, I will say, why, of course I will. Peace to you, shalom. And I'll have nailed it. But here's my question for you. Are you trying to sell something you have not received? Are you trying to pass something along that you have not received yourself? Men and women, that's a sham. We can't do it. The first question for you is, have you received the shalom that comes from God? The life, the death, the resurrection, the incarnation of Jesus Christ comes to do what? You don't have to be ashamed of your nakedness anymore. We've all eaten from the tree. We've all sinned. Some people like to blame Adam. I just like to raise my hand and say, if not Adam, I'm sure I would have done it. Positive, actually. I live that out every day. And yet, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to run and hide. I can stand before God because God sees me and restores that kind of shalom. Have you received that shalom from God? God looks at you and sees peace, right relationship, the power of Christ amongst us. Some of you are ready to go share that peace with everyone. You'll share some weird version that you've created in your head. Receive, receive. Because the people in my life that I've learned from, that I've sat with, that I've seen, that have received the very peace from comes from God, they're not trying to share it. They don't put it on their to-do list anymore. It flows through them. They're powerless. They're powerless against the power of God's peace. God's peace. And when they are wronged, when they are hurt, of course they forgive. Because God's peace, God's forgiveness is flowing through them. Receive, receive, receive. And as you receive, oh, you've been given a good gift. Let's go share it with a world that's desperate for people that say, I'm sorry, period. For people that say, I forgive you. For people that say, what's going on? Are you okay? Because our primary desire isn't to defend, isn't to run, isn't to hide. It's to see God's shalom come more and more to be, to bring heaven to earth. Let's pray. God, God, it's more fun to make this complicated. It's more fun to create a list of things that we have to do, and if we just follow these steps, then we'll be good. Seven quick tips to a fun and satisfying life. But God, it's more simple than that. And God, I know for myself, simple is scary. Because the less steps, the less things there are to do, the more fear I have that I'm going to screw it up. So God, would you overcome that shame? Would you overcome that guilt? And God, would I receive your peace today? A God who is peace, who brings peace and wants to see the peaceful thriving for all people. God, I pray that you would fill this room with your peace. God, relationships are hard. Relationships are broken. We run, we posture, we fight, we blame. God, I pray that as your presence fills us, that that would end in us and that we would be free indeed. God, move in this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things about that story in Genesis is that there's no class that the serpent has to teach Adam and Eve to say, all right, now you've eaten the fruit, we got it. Here's the thing, you're going to need to go hide. God's probably not going to be happy. What I would do is just make the situation as confusing as possible. Just start blaming people, all right? The serpent didn't need to do that. It was innate. There was innate self-disappointment. There was an innate shame and guilt, this understanding that this is not right, that brokenness has occurred, and these are our first and most natural coping mechanisms. Not part of God's creation, but our response to the brokenness that we can create. It's not easy to break that. The goal this week when we break relationships isn't to go run and hide. It's to be aware when we do and to come out of hiding. So may you all go and be people that come out of hiding and see the kind of shalom, the peaceful thriving for all people that God wants for you. And for all those around you, may we be the bringers of God's heaven to earth here and now. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next door at the LAC.